Good morning, Townsend Church. It is once again Sunday morning. 7 weeks of videoed sermons. Can you believe it? 7 weeks of us not being able to be together. And I don't want to say that to sadden us, but I want to say that to say we're 7 weeks into this thing and we're still moving and grooving. We're still doing well. We're still able to present the gospel and meet together as a church family. Maybe not in the building, but as a group of followers, people that are really trying to follow Jesus. So with that said, would you join me in prayer this morning? God, thank you again for your word. Lord, it is your word that changes hearts. It is you who enacts the faith within us. It is you who brings us the peace and the joy and the contentment as we follow you. And God, I pray that in the next few moments, that you would grant us the opportunity to experience that peace and calmness that only comes from your presence. But Lord, help us not to forget that that peace and calmness can actually go with us every step of our lives. May you do a great work here as we open up your word. May you be glorified in all things. May you be honored by the sharing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll notice on the screen behind me that it's the same start screen that we started out with last week. And whether you can see it or not, I don't know if you can, but right in the middle of Jesus, it says following. And if you remember last week, I talked about, are you a part of the Jesus following or are you really following Jesus? For me, there's a big difference. There's lots of people that follow after Jesus the way that we follow after Jesus, but there are a lot of people that go after him just to be a part of the following. They just want to get the benefits and the blessings, much like some of the ones that followed him when he was doing his healing. But what we want to be known as true followers, those that have abandoned it all, that have left all, that have gone after God, crucified ourselves, allow our old life to go away, and to go after Jesus with everything that we had, or that we have, actually. And this week, I want to remind you, this is the statement that we had last week, that circumstances should not dictate how we follow. And so many times in our life, we allow the certain situations that we find ourselves in or that we have either put ourselves in or God has allowed us to be put in. And we allow those circumstances to dictate how truly close we're going to follow him, whether we follow him at all. And last week, we challenged ourselves of thinking through the idea of it shouldn't matter what our circumstances are. We should decide and determine now that we're going to follow God no matter what. And so our circumstances should not dictate how we follow, but how we follow dictates how we see. Now, that may not make a whole lot of sense, but hopefully by the end of the sermon, it will. But if we're not supposed to allow our circumstances to dictate how we follow, but we should understand that how we follow Jesus, it dictates how we see. Now you may be asking, well, what are we seeing? Well, how we see the things of the world, how we see what our friends are doing, what our coworkers are doing, how we see God at work. How we follow, how close we follow, how intense we follow, how intentional we follow, dictates how well or how clearly we are going to see God at work. That's important. That is something that we should all be considering, especially right now when we have all of this time and all of this opportunity to dig in, to really go after him. In fact, it may be very revealing to many of us how closely we really are following him. Because of how we're choosing to look at the circumstances around us, or how we're choosing to either be lazy or go after God. And maybe one of the questions that we are wrestling with and thinking through, especially in how we are viewing all the circumstances, whether it has to do with COVID-19 or just natural life circumstances in our life, we may be asking the question, why doesn't he just fix it? And man, if I had the answer for that, I would write a gazillion books. Because the truth of the matter is there are plenty of scripture that tells us that there are just things that God does and how God does them that we're just not going to get. That the understanding is so far beyond us, it's going to be really difficult for us to truly understand it all. But it should not cause us to shy away from going after that understanding of trying to figure out God. In fact, it should intrigue us so much that it pushes us in the direction of, okay, why is he doing this? What does it look like? It should really force us to dig into Scripture to try to understand all of this. Because if I were to answer this, I would say, absolutely, he is more than able to fix this, to fix whatever situation you're in. In fact, my favorite verse is Ephesians 3:20 that talks about that unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. My God is able to do far bigger things than my little pea brain could dream up. He's absolutely able to do that. And the second reason for me as to help me understand as to how he can is because I know that he loves us. And those two things bring me comfort about my God, but it also, in my human flesh, brings conflict with my God. Because I know that he loves me, so why doesn't he keep me from sin? I know that he loves me, why doesn't he just protect everybody from all of the circumstances of life? Well, I think there is an answer to that question that we fail to realize. And maybe we realize it, but we fail to acknowledge it because it actually puts the responsibility back on us. Because here's the problem with all of this. There is a problem of sin. Sin has always been the issue. You see, even if God just fixed all of our circumstances and fixed all of these things around us, sin would still exist. Now, another sermon for another day could be that, well, God could just fix sin. Well, it's not quite that simple. God is able to do that, but it's not the plan. It's not how it works. Again, it goes back to that question of, okay, why can't I understand this? Well, we may not understand it until we are face to face with him. But sin has always been the issue. And because sin has always been the issue, it's always been a logical debate and a fun debate for many people to say, well, is sin, or the consequences of sin, is it God's punishment? Or is it a natural consequence of the sin that I'm experiencing? With having Emma, for many of you that may be watching that don't know my wife and I, or personally, our first child was born with Down syndrome. Her name is Emma, and she is as precious can be most days. There are some days that are harder than others. But for many days, Sally and I wrestled with, okay, what's sin? What sin is in our life? What did we do wrong? And why is God punishing us? We have moved away from our family, serving God in the ministry. And why is he punishing us? And I will kind of give you the answer to that a little bit later because I figured out that it wasn't God's punishment. And sometimes we have to look at the other side of things, that there are natural consequences that come with our bad decisions. And many of us find ourselves in both of these boats. We have made some decisions in our life that there were natural consequences that God did not spare us from, and yet we blame him and get angry with him. So let me give you an example. Is it right for me to get mad at God when I speed and get pulled over and given a ticket? No, that's me being a bonehead. I know the rules. I know the laws. I chose to break it, or I chose to break that law, which actually is sin. And therefore, now I get a natural consequence. That's not God's punishment. That is a natural consequence. And when I look back over my life and our experience with Emma and all the things that we wrestled with, it was not God's punishment on our life. However, there is a global consequence of sin. Sin has always been around. We can go all the way back to Romans, where Paul talks about that with one man, sin entered. And because sin entered, so did death. I mean, think about these examples. We've got the flood. This is before a lot of things had happened, really before the main laws had been instituted. And yet, sin entered through Adam. And because sin entered, there is death that follows. And people died in the flood. Why? Because they thought they were better than God. They had this attitude that they didn't need God, and all kinds of other reasonings behind that. We've got Sodom and Gomorrah, who lived a horrible life. They just lived however they wanted, and yet God brought judgment upon them. And then we've got the children of Israel. The poor children of Israel were always getting themselves in spots. A lot of times it was natural consequences. A lot of times it was God's punishment on them. And so we carry this thinking forward and we attach God's punishment to things that happens in our life. We automatically assume it's God raining down on us. Now, there are times where God chastises his children, just like a father would to his own child. But most of the time, the things that we experience are not punishments from God, but the global natural consequence of the sin that exists in this world. And here's kind of where we get this thought line. We go back to this comfortable place of good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Well, I could show you lots of scripture that blow that up. In fact, I can give you a real life example of the best human being that I could have ever envisioned. The best human being doing all the right things, being the perfect example of good. And the worst thing absolutely happened to him. That takes that notion that only good things happen to good people and only bad things happen to bad people and blows it up. It causes us to consider that maybe there's something bigger at play here. Yes, our decisions bring consequences. But sometimes even the best of people experience the consequences of the global, the natural, the bigger consequence of sin that entered the world way back when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam started all of this. He brought it about because of his sin. And Jesus fixed it. Something changed. Something happened when Jesus came about. Isaiah talks about the prophecy of someone coming. God is speaking through Isaiah to the children of Israel, saying, I'm going to start something new. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to change it up. And when Jesus came on the scene, he flipped everything upside down. He turned this old theology, this old thinking that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and he flipped it upside down. And he brought us back to the idea that there is a global consequence that is floating around all the time because of sin. We live in an evil world. We can all agree on that. And in this evil world, there's going to be consequences. Some of us may be caught in the downdraft of that. Some of us may be the cause of that. And sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes life is just difficult. But Jesus addresses consequences and sin. Let's go to John chapter 9. I want to look at this passage. For me, this is a passage that made so much sense to me. And I don't know if way back in the day when Sally and I were wrestling with all of this, and I'm not a big name dropper, but I don't know if Danny Dwyer knew when he was leading Sally and I and he was allowing us to work with him in Alabama. But I don't know if he did this on purpose or what. But this passage revolutionized my thinking so much. In regards to sin and consequences and how God deals with it and what he looks at it. And when tough stuff happens to people that are trying to do right, is it God's punishment or is it just a natural consequence of living in a sinful, fallen world? And in John chapter 9, we find a passage of scripture that for me has unlocked so much in my life, that has given me the freedom to live life honoring God and not be angry, not to be frustrated, not to look at the circumstances of this world and blame God or question him. It put me in a place to be able to trust him more. In John chapter 9, we find Jesus is passing by. And in verse 1, it says, he passes by and saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, if we go back to this kind of old thinking of the way of the children of Israel and the priests and the prophets and the Pharisees and all of those guys, they automatically assumed that this guy had done something wrong or his parents had done something wrong for him to be born blind. Now, for me and you, we're like, well, that's just natural things that happen. Bad stuff happens. But watch what they say. His disciples In verse 2, these are the guys that are following Jesus. They have watched all of these things throughout the course of Matthew as we've been studying. All these things that Jesus is doing, how he's working with them. They've heard him say, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. But watch what happens in this passage that is so helpful to me. The disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a question. They said, okay, Jesus, we know that you've got all this figured out. We've watched you. We've heard your teachings. We see the confidence. We know that you are different. What you are sharing and what you're doing is different than what we've been taught and what we've experienced. But we have this thinking. We have this way of life that is really working with us. And we're having a hard time with it, comparing what we see and what you're doing and what we feel and know and what we've been taught. And they look at him and said, okay, so this guy's blind. He's been blind for as long as we've known it. So who sinned? Did his parents sin? Did he somehow commit sin? Is it because of his sin? And Jesus' response is priceless. He says, neither, in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus just pauses for a minute, maybe even takes a deep breath like, oh, man. And he looks at his disciples and he looks at this man and he says, guys, this isn't about personal sin. Yes, this is a tragic thing that this man has been born blind. And yes, this is awful that this has happened. And maybe he's a really good-hearted guy. Maybe his parents were awesome. But neither one of them have caused this because of their personal sin. And if we wanted to, not that I want to do that, but if we wanted to, we could interject there and say, but there is a global consequence because of sin that entered the world way back from the beginning of time. Life's just hard. Evil is all around us, and consequences of sin is here. It's the reason why we have so many sicknesses. It's the reason why stuff exists. It's because evil exists. We live in a sinful world. It's not necessarily because of one person or another. And Jesus looks at them and says, it's not his parents' fault. But Rabbi, we have heard and we've seen and we know that the sins will visit the generation after generation after generation. Yeah. I get that. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is Jesus using this as an opportunity to say, in times like these, there are opportunities to experience God's greatness. There's opportunities to experience God's grace. And Jesus is leveraging this opportunity to say, it's not about his parents' sin, it's not about his sin. This is about God. This is about showing how great God is. This is about showing how amazing God is. He goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's like, while I'm here, I am here to bring understanding, to light up the things that you can't see. Which takes me kind of back to my point of, if we're following him closely, if we're following him intentionally, we will be able to see things the way he sees them. You know, when we had Emma, it was a life-defining moment for me, and I'm sure for Sally. It caused me to question a lot of things and wrestle with a lot of things. But early on, I decided that I'm going to trust God in this journey, and I'm going to trust him with his decision, with what he has allowed into my life. I was able to put to rest that it was not my sin, it was not Sally's sin, it was just what God allowed. And it's not Emma's fault. There was no sin involved. But because we live in a fallen world, tough stuff happens. And when I was able to get to that place, it unlocked so many things for me that now I'm able to see things differently. That doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me more advanced or more spiritual than the next guy. But praise God, he illuminated some dark spots in my life because I wanted to follow him closer in a dire circumstance of my life. And I find that this is what's happening with the disciples and even with this young man. He actually is chided and given a hard time, and they question him, and he is met again with Jesus a little bit later, and Jesus just simply asks, "Hey, do you know who I am?" And he says, "Yeah, you're the guy that healed me." And Jesus basically says, "No, do you really know who I am?" And he says, "Will you follow me?" And this guy's like, "Absolutely. Absolutely. You are the one that have given me a chance. You are the one that has given me sight." And folks, if God has given you sight to see the sin in your life and has given you the freedom to walk away from that sin, should that not ignite our passion to serve Him even more? And yes, tough stuff is going to happen in our world. Yes, things are going to happen. But we can't pray them away, because sin is always going to exist. We can't have enough faith for that to go away, because sin is always going to exist. However, I can pray that God allows me to make it through to the other side. I can have enough faith that God is going to walk with me to help me endure whatever He allows into my life. Why? Because that's the God I serve. That is the Savior that has been on this planet and shown us. The very living God came to this earth to live out as an example His very word of what this life should look like. He gave us a perfect example, folks. And yes, life's hard, life's tough. Some of it is our own fault for the dumb decisions that we make, and there are natural consequences that come. But some of it just is because we live in a fallen world and there is evil and consequences of sin that just overtake us. And that is okay. But I want you to see, it is so good, because He says to this young man, or to the disciples, He says, "Guys, this isn't about anybody else but me. This isn't about you. This isn't about him. This is about God. This is about me. We want God to be glorified. This is an opportunity for God to be shouted from the rooftops." And I know, listen, I know many of you are frustrated that we're not in church. Many of you feel like our rights are being trampled on. But wait just a second. Before you get all uppity on this, tell me, has the gospel ever been preached more than it has right now? The internet is flooded. There are people on Facebook that are posting things that have never posted things. There are things that are happening around our nation that people are uniting more than they ever have before. The generosity scale is out of the roof. They're not telling us we can't preach the gospel. If nothing else, it has ignited a bigger passion for us. It has enlightened us to the areas where we're lacking and forcing us to make some changes so that we'll come back stronger and better. This is a good thing. This is a great opportunity for us to experience God. Yeah, we could be all pouty and frustrated and angry, but what if? What if we were following God so closely that He gave us a different perspective of not focusing on what we're not getting, but focusing and seeing the things that are happening that we've never seen before? That is the God that we serve. That is what we should be stoked about and excited about. That is exactly what Jesus is trying to get His disciples to understand. And so this is about pointing people to God, for them to experience His grace. This is an opportunity for us to talk to our neighbors that we wouldn't normally talk to because we're too stinking busy going and doing. Now we're being forced to be. We're being forced into being the good neighbor. We're being forced into loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're being forced and challenged into loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're having to go outside of the norm and do something that we never would have done. Why? Because we want to point people to Jesus. We want them to experience God. This is about pointing people to God for them to be able to experience the grace that we all have experienced. And if you're listening this morning and you have never experienced the grace of God, let me tell you, it's super easy. We're going to walk through some things that's going to allow you to see what that looks like. But I want you to know, even before I get there, right now where you sit, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, you can stop. And you can simply whisper a prayer saying, "God, I'm listening. I know you're speaking to me. And I'm willing to listen and follow you, whatever you ask me to do." And as you whisper that prayer, I want you to begin listening for him. And when he speaks to you, I want you to go in that direction. If you're not quite sure, listen, reach out to us. We'll be glad to have a conversation with you. When church resumes, come visit us. We will be glad to encourage you to come into our church and worship with us. But what an opportunity for you to experience God in a new and fresh way, to allow him to illuminate those dark spots in your life that you've always thought he's just been against you. Maybe he's trying to use it for your good. Maybe he's allowed these things into your life for you to see just how good he really is and what he can do with that moving forward. This right now, this pause that we're in, is an opportunity for pointing people to God for them to experience his grace. I want you to look at these verses. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, this is the passage that we've talked about before in our sanctuary, but I want to bring it back up, because how do we go about getting closer to God in order to see what he has for us? In order to see what he wants us to see rather than seeing what we want to see. And he says this first, he starts this way, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? In other words, back in the day, they had to bring a sacrifice. They had to come with some offering. And many times that's what we ask. Well, what do I got to do? What do I need to do to be able to go before God and ask something from him? He says, he asks the question, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's asking some legitimate questions. The way they had been set up before, for us to be in right relationship with God, there had to be a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins to open up that line of communication again. Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice for us. And Micah is challenging the children of Israel, and he's saying, listen, do you think God wants me just to bring 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Do I need to bring another burnt offering? Do I even need to offer up my first child? Is that what I need to do? To be able to be in right relationship, to be close to God, to see him? His answer is this in verse 8. He says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. In other words, he's already shown you what is good. He's already shown us what he wants from us. Psalms 51 talks about that. David talks about that. He doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants our sacrifices of praise. He wants us to change our hearts. He wants us to listen and obey rather than sacrificing in animals. He says he's shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is God looking for from you? In order for this relationship to be, what is he wanting from you? And he says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He said, he doesn't want all this stuff. He doesn't want you just doing a bunch of stuff. If you're going to do it, he wants you doing it for the right reasons. And what is that right reason? What does that mean? He wants our being, the inner portion of us, to match our doing. The inner being is far more important than the doing always. It's not about the doing, it's about the being. And he says, what does that look like? He says, I want you to do what is right. Do justly. Now, this is a tricky one for us because so many times we want to define what is right. We want to define what is right based on what the world defines or what our lifestyle defines or what is convenient or what it makes us happy in the moment. And that is not what defines right. God has defined right. Jesus has defined right. In fact, he defined it into two key principles. We call them commandments. He says, I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And later on in other passages, he explains what that looks like. It means loving God more than you love your family. Loving God more than you love your job. Loving your God more than you love your stuff. It doesn't mean you can't have stuff. It doesn't mean you can't have a good job. It doesn't mean that you can't be with your family. It just means that he needs to be the sole important thing in you. And he says, do what is right. And I have defined it. It's love God first. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in both of those commandments, nowhere does he talk about you. He says, love God first and then love your neighbor. What about me? Well, if I'm loving God first, then he's watching out for me. And if I'm loving my neighbor, I'm hoping that they're loving their neighbor, which I'm their neighbor, then my needs are taken care of. It's kind of like that marriage relationship. If I'm taking care of Sally and meeting all her needs, and she's taking care of me and meeting all my needs, I don't have to worry about my needs. just like she doesn't have to worry about her needs. But that's why a lot of marriages fail, because we fail to do that. We forget that this is about the other person and not about me. And that is what this is all about, doing what is right. It is about going after God and seeking out what He wants for me and what He says is right and doing those things. John 14 says this, verse 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We have His commandments, those of us that are following God. He has shared them with us. He reveals them to us. We dig in and we find this stuff out. Don't just rely on me or your Sunday school teacher. You need to be digging into this stuff on your own and allowing God, the Spirit of God, to manifest Himself to you so that you will know what is right and what is good and what direction you need to go. But the only way that we can do that is to follow Him. That is to obey Him. That is, when He says do this, that's what we do. Yeah, we can have a conversation and go back and forth and try to figure it out and understand it. But when the bottom line hits, it is we follow in obedience. We do what is right. Again, not based on what I say is right, but what God's Word says is right. The second thing that Micah said was this: we got to love being kind. Love mercy. Mercy is just showing kindness, being kind, when other people haven't earned it. This one is a hard one for us because we feel like I can be kind to you as long as you're kind to me. It's that whole thing of, well, I'll respect you if you respect me first. Well, actually, that doesn't work. We should just respect each other regardless. And we should be kind to each other regardless. I should be kind to those who aren't kind to me. I should be kind to those who are kind to me. I should be kind to those who have not earned it. I should be kind to those who absolutely even don't deserve it. Because that is what Jesus did to you and to me. We didn't deserve His kindness. We didn't deserve His mercy. We were sinners. And He went to the cross because of our sin. That is His kindness. That is His love towards us. That is how He showed mercy to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't even ask for it. He willingly did it because He knew that's what was best. And we should be willing to be kind to others even when they don't deserve it. When you're standing there in the grocery aisle and you see that last package of toilet paper and you are racing toward it and someone else jumps in front of you and grabs it, you should be kind to them. I know that's going to be hard because that's a precious commodity right now. But what if they have something at their home going on that you don't know about? What if they've been traveling all over the country looking for it? We don't know. It's not our responsibility to judge that, but it is our responsibility to love being kind. In fact, John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." In this day and age right now, in our time, it's hard for us to have love one for another. We're going stir crazy. We want to get out of the house. Our kids are driving us crazy. We go to the store and everybody's dressed up or not dressed up, and that either aggravates us or doesn't aggravate us. And it's just a no-win situation. And yet, if we can be a little closer to God, He will help us to see what is really going on. And He will help us to love being kind to one another so that they can see Christ in you and they can see Christ in me. That is what this is all about, folks. It is not about us getting ours. It is about us sharing Jesus with other people. We are to love being kind. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We've been called to freedom. Christ has freed us in so many ways. We are free now. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we agree to follow Him and go after Him, He has forgiven us of our sins. We are free now. But look what it says. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." We're not free to just go sin however we want. That's not why our name is a Free Will Baptist Church. Yes, we have free will, but we don't get to just go out and sin whenever we want and God's just okay with it. We have liberty But that liberty is what? Is to be used by serving one another through love.
Wow.
We have free will, but we are to use that free will to love others just like Jesus has loved you and how he has loved me. We should love being kind as well as doing what is right. But for me, the only way that I can do those two things is for me to walk humbly with God. And listen, there's so many things to this. Walking humbly with God is me walking away, repenting of my sins. It's acknowledging that He is God. It's acknowledging that He is more than just God, that He is ruler and sustainer of my life, that He is Lord of who I am. And when I walk humbly with Him, it is me asking Him, hey, do I need to be doing this? Hey, I feel you leading me this way. Is that really what you want me to do? Yes, I feel your presence. I'm going to do that. And it's willingly laying down my life, acknowledging that it is Him and Him alone that gets to call the shots, and walking humbly with Him and giving praise to Him every time He does something great. And when the tough stuff happens, it's still looking and walking humbly with God, knowing that He's going to carry me through and walk with me and help me through all of this. I go to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Can I just stop right there? We are His beloved. Would you agree? Yes. If we are following Christ, we are His beloved. Therefore, if we are His beloved, we are sojourners and pilgrims. That means this is not our home. I want you to just let that sink in. This world, this continent, this United States, this state, this city, this town, this little plot of land that you live on, this is not your home. You are a pilgrim passing through. You are a sojourner passing through. Our land is heaven. Our land is our life where the Spirit of God lives within us. So, you know, there's a lot that goes with that. And we are to walk humbly with Him because we are just passing through. And it is our responsibility as we are passing through this land to our home, we are to bring as many people with us as we can. We are to spread the love of Jesus as much as we can by how we follow the commandments, how we love God and walk humbly with Him, and how we love our neighbor. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. He says, listen, stop sinning. Stop giving in to all this other stuff. This is the war that happens within us of, I want to do what I want to do, and God wants me to do what He wants me to do. And it's a war, it's a battle. And He says, stop warring against God. Do what He's called you to do. Walk humbly with Him. Why? Because you want your conduct, your lifestyle to be honorable among the Gentiles. We want to give them a reason to say, I want what that Christian has. We don't want to give them a reason to say, that's why I'm not a Christian. Peter says, listen, abstain from all that stuff. Walk humbly with God. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Live as if this is not your world, because it is not your home. Your home is beyond. It is on the other side of life. It is when Christ calls us home. That is where our home is at. And he says that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, they may talk bad about you, but someday they're going to remember just the type of person you are. I kind of liken this into like a funeral. There may be a lot of people that may not have liked you, how you lived life and how you stood for God, but when you pass, they're going to remember the good things that you did. They're going to remember how you stood for God, and it's going to make a mark on them. Do you know how I know that? I watch and do funerals all the time, and I watch families, and I watch friends, and I watch people who absolutely had an issue with the person or a struggle with the person, but they remembered the things that meant the most to them. We want people to glorify God in how we live life. We want them to see exactly who God is in our lives. And we do that by doing what is right all the time Not just when it's convenient, but all the time. We do that in how we love being kind to other people. And we do that in how we walk humbly with God, because He is the ruler of our life. He is the sustainer of our life. He is the one that gets to call the shots. And so what should we do with all this? What should we do? Well, first off, we should pray for opportunity. We should pray for opportunity not only to do what is right, but to talk about what is right. We should pray for opportunity to speak to our neighbors, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We should pray for opportunities to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just for ourselves and not just to be seen by others, but so that others can glorify God in how we love Him. We should pray for opportunity. We should also pray for healing. Man, I am all for praying that people are healed from COVID. I am all for healing that our nation is healed, that our world is healed. But I want you to understand something. We can pray for that all day long, but it's still going to be here. So really, what are we praying for? What if we were to pray for spiritual healing along with physical healing? We can pray for the physical healing because we have a lot of people that we know or are associated with that are really suffering, and we should pray that God intervenes, absolutely. And my God is absolutely able to do that and more. But what I also want to pray for, and probably pray for even more, that the spiritual well-being of people's lives would be awakened. That the spiritual well-being of people's lives would be shaken. That I could love people enough and take the opportunity to show them that I love them by giving them the benefit of the doubt as to why they're wearing the masks or the gloves when they're out in public or why they're taking that last bunch of toilet paper. I should give them the benefit of the doubt, and when they ask me to not hug them because they're fearful of the COVID virus, I'm not going to hug them. I'm going to love them enough and show them the love of God to respect what they're asking. And I'm going to try to encourage them and bring hope to them. But we should pray not only for the opportunity to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but pray for healing both physically and most of all spiritually. But here's the third thing that I want you to do. We should pray for revival. Listen, all three of these things, this is doing what is right. We should pray for the opportunity to do what is right. We should pray for the opportunity to show kindness, to pray for physical healing for people that we may not even know or for our neighbors, but most importantly, spiritual healing. But lastly, we should walk humbly with God by praying for revival. And maybe praying that revival starts within me, that God changes my heart, that it reveals things in me that is hindering His work in me. But that He also allows me to see things around me that I should be praying that God bring revival to that person or to that entity or to that thing. We have a responsibility in all of this. And how we follow dictates how we see. If I am following God and I am doing what is right, and I am loving my neighbors by being kind to them and loving the mercy that I get to show them, and I am walking humbly with God, then when I am doing that, I am able to see God at work. And He transforms my viewpoint of what I think is happening and what I want to interpret it as, and He causes me to see it differently. He causes me to see that person that is struggling as someone that is His creation, His child that He loves. And He encourages me to pray for them and to love on them and to pray for revival in my own heart, that I can be kind to them and pray for revival for their own heart as well. Folks, we should not let our circumstance dictate how we follow, but how we follow absolutely dictates how we see. This morning, this may have challenged you in a new and fresh way, and I just want to encourage you. Ask God, how am I following right now? How am I doing? That's a fair question. And if you will ask with an intentional heart and with open ears, He might reveal some things to you, things that you probably already knew that you just didn't want to acknowledge. But if you will trust Him this morning, that He knows what is best, that He has your interests at heart, and that if you will allow Him to guide you, He will guide you in the straight path. He will take you to places that you never thought you could go because of your past or your baggage. And He says, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to work with you through that to leverage it, to make you into something useful. I want to take you further than you could ever go. But I need you. I need you to do what is right. I need you to love being kind. And I need you just to walk humbly with me so that you can see what I see. Let me pray for you. God, thank you again for your heart. Thank you for your word. And thank you personally for what I know that you can do. I love you so much. And I appreciate all that you have done and all that you continue to do in our lives and around us. May you be glorified in all things. May you continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, publicly, I just want to say to you, thank you for Emma. Thank you for what you have taught me through her and because of her. And in this journey of these last 19 years, of the things that you've allowed me to see when I've drawn close to you. Thank you for being such a great God. And I pray, God, that in all things, and in all of the areas of our community and of our states, of our world, Lord, that you would heal those that are hurting, that are physically sick, especially with the virus, but other sicknesses. God, that is just a consequence of global consequence of that sin from Adam. But Lord, you remedied that when you came and you died. You beat it. Not only did you beat sin, but you beat death, hell, and the grave to give us a hope when you came out of that grave. God, help us to continue to pray, not only for the health and the spiritual health of people, help us to have a view of opportunities to do what is right and to speak truth into people's lives. But God, may you bring revival to our hearts and to our land, to those that we live around, to our neighborhoods, to our churches, but most importantly, to your cause. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for being awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. God bless you, and we will see you very, very soon.